Take your Bible, if you would, go to John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4. Pastor Sal, thank you for that college course. Yeah. I didn't realize how weak I was in history until now, but it's a blessing. Actually, something you want to go back and listen to again and again, and just loaded. Appreciate that. And again, thanks for having me. We are going to be taking a few minutes and talking about this subject of standing for the gospel. And when Pastor Marshall had asked me to come and to speak on this subject, my mind goes to, right off the bat, to, you know, soul winning and messages on soul winning and admonitions and what have you. But I'm kind of convinced that the last thing some of us need is one more message on why you need to go soul winning, okay? I think we need to preach them. I think it's important, but sometimes we just need some tools and some different things that maybe we can implement. And so when he asked me to do that, I've only pastored one church, and so I only know what we do. And so in the next couple minutes, I will take some time and share with you a few things that we do that have been effective and some of the things that we've done that have failed. And we've tried lots of different things to get the gospel out, to saturate our community, and some that have not worked. And so a few of the things that I'll cover today are very similar to what I covered at Pastor DeMichael's a year ago. A few of you were there, but you know, when it comes to those type of things of what we would do, we're not reinventing the wheel. Also, when it comes to some of the things we'll discuss today, I don't believe that we need to become so pragmatic that we lower our standards when it comes to trying to reach people. We've talked about that. Yes, we become all things to all men. I understand that. But that doesn't mean that we become like the world to reach the world. Amen? So I'm not interested in lowering the standard, but I am interested in finding inquisitive ways that we can get the gospel out. And so we'll look at a few of those today, and I hope that it'll be a help to you. My desire is that some of the things that are said today will maybe help you in your respective church and maybe light a fire in some areas and rekindle a vision and encourage you to go and reach the community where God has placed you. Now, as we think about standing for the gospel, I want to start with just a few basic things that I think that we need to be reminded of from time to time. So you can write these down if you want, or just kind of make a mental note of them. I'll go through these fairly quickly. The first one is making soul winning a constant priority in the church. How many of you agree, and you've observed it, that you get what you get what you go after? And so make it a constant priority in the church. Not only that, make soul winning a daily and a weekly priority, okay? Personally as well as the church. I think preach messages on soul winning periodically. Keep it before the people. I also would say this, use soul winning to saturate your city with your church name and the gospel. You want to get your church name out there. You want to be able to let people know you're there. You might have the best church, and you might have great preaching, and you might have a vibrant youth ministry and what have you, but if they don't know you're there, they're not going to be able to come. And so use soul winning to saturate your city with your church name. Years ago, we took out some ads on the community transit in our area, and we put on the side of the buses, it said Open Door Baptist Church, and it said, "We're all going somewhere." And the CT took out an ad and put it on there, and right next to our signs, it said, "Relax, there's many ways to get there." And so we weren't too happy about that. So, you know, I do believe in pre-evangelism, and meaning that you're just kind of planting some seeds. You know, not everybody gets saved right away. And so just planting some seeds or letting people know you're there. I'm sure you heard the analogy before, but I believe it to be true. When the Goodyear blimp puts their, you know, blimp above the stadium, you know, at the big house or, you know, the horseshoe or what have you, you know, people are seeing and they know the Goodyear blimp. And then when they go to buy tires, what do they think of? Oh, Goodyear. Why? Because it's just kind of in their head. And so when people in your community are having marriage problems or problems with their kids or they got diagnosed with cancer, they know down deep they need something. Well, it'd be good to know in their minds that there's a church in the area that they've already heard of. And so getting your church name out there in the community. Not only that, make your church a place where members and attendees want to invite their friends and family to attend. This is important. That isn't where you're lowering the standard and not preaching the whole counsel of God, but you don't need to beat them over the head with a stick just when they first come in. And so you want to be able to have a place where people want to be able to invite their friends. Keep good records of every visit and of visitors who come to your church. This takes planning and organizing. Listen, God, the visitors that you get, those visitor cards that you get, God has sent those people to you for a reason. You need to cultivate that and understand what you have when somebody's graced the doors of your church. Keep everyone who attends on your radar screen until they have to maybe tell you not to call them anymore. Listen, that takes work. Have a starter class for unbelievers who are interested but need more time. Encourage your members to introduce you to their acquaintances and even to take you to meet the people they know. I've done that many times. Matter of fact, I just got a message last week and said, you know, my manager's coming today and I'm really, you know, a lot of people in your churches, maybe they aren't out soul winning and knocking on doors or street preaching, but they still want to see people saved. They have a desire. And encourage your members to introduce their friends or coworkers to you. Not only that, utilize social media to reach people and for people to reach you. And we'll talk about that more in just a little bit. Be always training new soul winners. I'm missing a few of these, yep. Always training. That's a constant thing. You're enlisting new soul winners. You're training soul winners. What thou hast heard among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men that they may be able to teach others also. Aren't you glad you're saved? You don't want to be the last link in the chain. And so you want to be able to take what's been given to you and you want to be able to train others, enlist others, show them, take them with you. Not only that, keep a fresh vision for your area. Don't let your vision die. Keep it fresh. Ask God to just light a fire. You know, the Bible says where there's no vision, the people what? You've got to have a vision to reach the community where God has placed you. Not only that, be prayerful about starting new outreaches and different things. Soul winning programs. Think outside the box. You know, have you ever thought about this? The bus ministry at one point was a new ministry. Does that make sense? Hey, let's start a bus ministry. That was a new ministry, and so we can still be thinking of new ways to get the gospel out into our community. Not only that, be a trendsetter, not just following the trends. And so be inquisitive and think outside the box when it comes to reaching people in your community. Now, I want you to look at this text here real quickly, John chapter number 4, and notice very familiar passage and start in verse number, well, we'll look at verse 31. Again, picking up the narrative here, Jesus with the woman at the well says, in the meantime, while the disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. So obviously they're thinking of physical food, but he says in verse 32, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not there, yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. So we see in this particular passage, we see the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's admonishing the disciples to lift up their eyes. And so you notice that the priority he's putting on getting the gospel out. It's the priority. Now, I don't know about you, but there are times for me where I feel a little cold. I feel a little indifferent. I'm not wanting to hand the tract out. I'm looking, going through the grocery line. I think I want to go through the checkout where there's nobody, you know, the self-checkout. Because I don't really want to talk to anybody. You ever been there before? Or is that just me? But then God just deals with me and reminds me on a continual basis and rebukes me. People are dying and going to hell. And God has placed us there for a reason. The heartbeat of our Savior, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. So we notice the priority was to do the will of his Father. I think it's pretty clear what that was. And the Bible's replete with verses on the subject. We all know that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So drive through a farming community during harvest season and you'll see headlights shining across the partially harvested fields. And behind those lights are farmers working through the night to harvest their crops. Listen, they have a sense of urgency because they value their crops. Jesus had a strong sense of urgency and he tried to instill that into his disciples. Folks, listen, to Christ, people are valuable. When he saw the multitudes, the Bible says he was moved with what? Compassion. In John chapter 4, he uses a metaphor to teach an important truth. He said, like the priority of the harvest, so is the priority of evangelism. Just as a productive farmer that senses the urgency that no doubt causes a very fastidious approach and action, so a fruitful Christian will give himself to gather a harvest of souls. It's a matter of priority. Folks, listen, this is not a time to sleep. The Bible says it's high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Our time is short, too precious to waste. And if a farmer will turn his life upside down during the harvest season, can we not reorder our priorities to get the gospel out? It was Hudson Taylor that said the Great Commission is not an option to be considered, but a command to be obeyed. So the priority is found in verse number 33. Say not there are 4 months and then cometh harvest. And I'm reminded of Proverbs 10 and verse 5. The Bible says, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son, and he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. I want you to look down at verse number 35, and this is where I'll probably spend the next few minutes, and this is on the process. Verse number 35, the Bible says, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. May I submit to you that today the fields are white already to harvest. And I'm convinced personally there are churches that are not reaching people today because they're simply not lifting up their eyes. They're not lifting up their eyes. Many of them are looking internally. And to me, that is death to a church when a church begins to look internal. It's death to a church. I'll give you a little parenthetical is that when churches have problems, many times it's because your eyes are not on the field, but they're on the problems in the church. And if you lose your vision for reaching people, you can write Ichabod on the doors of the church. Listen, we're to know the state of the flock. So you're not to neglect the state of the flock. We're to know the state of the flock, but we have to balance it where we're not so consumed with that, or get the devil allows to get so caught up in the details and so caught up in the minutia and so caught up in all these other things, or putting out fires or this and that, when people are dying and going to hell, when we're trying to deal with all these constant things. And it's a balance, but you have to be disciplined in your approach. If there's any area I focus on at our church, it's that. And by the grace of God, we will never look inward. And I'll tell you what, I told our staff, I said, listen, if you ever catch me looking inward where we're just dealing with just these things right here, I said, take a 4-iron and wrap it around my leg. They said, okay, I'll do that. It's called keeping the main thing the main thing. Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. I love all kinds of fishing. I love fly fishing. I love salmon fishing, steelhead fishing. I took Pastor Sal when he was with us a few years back, and we went out and went salmon fishing, caught some salmon. I love fishing, but one thing I've learned about fishing is that not every fish takes the same bait. That's why Paul said, I become all things to all men that by all means might save some. So I want to take a few minutes and share with you, as far as the process is concerned, some things that we've used in our church that's allowed us to try to reach people. Now, I'd say to pastors that are in here today, I would admonish you to have, starting this way, have a planning meeting, where you get together in the fall, maybe with your staff or with some key leaders in the church, and you look at the calendar and you're planning the year out, and you have a vision for, and what can we do here? And some of them, that calendar will be, well, this is going to be a family conference, and this is inward, and this isn't for all outreach, and this is just going to be for us, or we're going to have a prophecy conference, and this is going to be for our church, and this is going to be for us. But there ought to be some things on the calendar where there's a vision to get the gospel out to your community through prayer and planning. Death comes to a church when memories of the past supersede the vision for the future. I'll say it again. Death comes to a church when memories of the past supersede the vision for the future. Well, you remember how it used to be? Remember back in the day? Be very careful with that. I would say this, as a pastor, get alone with God and seek His face in terms of what direction He would have you to go. If you don't have staff, as I mentioned, just involve some key leaders in the church. Put your calendar together for the upcoming year. Here are some things that we've tried to do at our church. Have a vision night. You know, this is what we've done. You don't have to, but you have a vision night, and that's your opportunity to say to the church, you know, listen, the Lord gave the word, and great was the company that published it. And you and sign up some soul winners and say, in the spring, we're going to kick this off, and here's what we're going to do, and get some t-shirts together with scripture on it, and find different ways to do it. And have that vision night, something along those lines. Enlist soul winners. We have mission teams. Basically what we do is we have mission teams, and that is, we've done all different kinds. That's where we're at right now, where we have different groups that go out, and we call them mission teams, and two by two, and we have soul winning on Saturdays, and we also have opportunities for folks to take maps and go as they leave church. Every church might do it different. Those are the things that have worked for us. Each year we try to make it better, but I'll tell you what, the example's always set, I believe, by the pastor. They will not do what you will not do. I don't care if people think going house to house is antiquated. I have led countless people to Christ knocking on doors. Dr. Gipp said it yesterday and talked about the people that that he's been able to talk to. And I mean this from the bottom of my heart. Even when you go out and people maybe don't get saved, you're still, it does something for you or the person you're training. You're sowing seed, and you don't know what happens in the future. You don't know what God's going to do. We're just being faithful to what He said. And so don't ever stop doing that and keeping that before your people. Not only that, I would say Plan some community outreaches. If you want to stand for the gospel in your community, God's placed you where you are for a reason. If you want to saturate your community, then you ought to plan some things that allow your church to have an outreach to get folks saved. So we do three simple ones each year. We do basically an Easter drama. And this is one of our biggest days, and many times we have hundreds of visitors, folks get saved, and then we follow up on them. It's just an outreach, basically, is what it is. Always preach the gospel at the end of whatever they put together. We do a Christmas concert. I know you guys, it's like a cantata. Basically, as you all know, if you've pastored a church, if you have something like this, people will bring their friends. Always give the gospel. Always have opportunity to lead people to Christ at that. We have a freedom celebration. This is one of our biggest outreaches that we do. Basically, praising God for our freedom that we have in the United States of America. And this particular event, what we do, and I don't know how many times I've challenged pastors to do this, and I don't know how many. I know Pastor Bailey did it once, and he's planning on doing it again. We get into the schools in our area, and we send, I think this is the larger flyer, 16,000 of these goes into our public schools in 7 different districts. And it's an invitation to Open Door Baptist Church with our website and just some different games for the kids. Basically, it's a barbecue that we have, and we always try to mix it up. And at the very bottom of it, you can't read it on this, but it says, you know, the school district puts on there, we don't necessarily endorse, you know, blah, 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 of this particular event because they have to do it. What I'm trying to say is, how would you like to get 16,000 or however many is in your community? It could be 2,000, it could be 20,000 invitations to your local assembly on a given day through the venue of the public schools, elementary, junior high, senior high, and what have you. Well, you get what you go after. You've got to try it. They're not going to tell you no. Now, that takes planning. That takes you putting together something and being ready to preach the gospel when they come. And then after that, this is an outdoor event, barbecue, games for the kids. You know, if that's pragmatic to some that we have a barbecue, I know Dr. Hiles years ago would give popcorn balls and cheeseburgers on the Sunday school buses, and he took criticism for it. And people say, well, I don't really like your way of outreach. Well, you know, well, what do? We're not doing anything right now. I like my way better. Amen? So you just deal with it. This is a stack of 157 first-time visitor cards. And we do this every year. 335 people represented in there with families. And we go and knock on every single one of those doors. And countless people. I just led a lady to Christ a couple weeks ago that just came at a previous one right at her door. Many people get saved even afterwards. And families have ended up getting saved, baptized, joined the church as a result of that outreach. Not only that, so those are just some community events. You don't have to do any of those, but do something to reach people in your community. Another thing we started about 5 years ago, maybe it was 6 years ago, when Barack Obama was running on, you know, hope and hope and hope and hope, and it's just a bunch of junk. We started a new ministry called the Real Hope Ministry. And it's been great to be able to make inroads with the schools. And sometimes we'll go and it may sound to some, I wouldn't know the word, but we'll go do the grounds at the school. Just take the Real Hope Ministry, have people sign up, go do the grounds. We're heavily involved with our police department, and we'll go do a barbecue for the police department and bring a brisket. And so the chief and the assistant chief and commanders and deputies and administrative staff and judicial staff and the mayor and different people come as we try to serve them. That's part of our Real Hope Ministry. So you can do something like that. First responders and civil servants, we have one September 9th, and we've already got commitments from our chief and our mayor, and then all the way down the line. Interesting, I was talking to Pastor Marshall 2 days ago and talking about this particular event. Do you know what we had to do is we had to build a relationship. It didn't just show up and say, hey, come to this event. It took a lot of time. and a lot of effort and a lot of prayer and trying to be a good testimony to the police officers and what have you, and going there and serving them to get those inroads. And by the way, as a result, we've had officers saved and built great relationships. And so it took a lot of time to do that. Just recently, the chief of police in our area called the church and he said, "Will you tell Pastor that we'd like to meet with his staff and we'd like to come down to your church and drop something off?" Okay, so the staff got together and the chief came down with commanders, deputies, lieutenants, himself, just a whole load of them, detectives, came to the church, came into my office, handed us a check from the police department, and then an envelope of an offering that the officers had taken up and given to us to be a blessing. I said, "Praise God." And so it just took a long time. And I always tell them, we're praying for you and for the chemistry in the department, and we want to build that relationship and cultivate it. So you get what you go after. And it's not about the size of your church. You can, you know, just start slowly and build those relationships. And, you know, some people aren't ready to get saved right away. That's why Paul says some plant and some water. So, different things we do, as I mentioned, for our Real Hope Ministry. This is one of our first responders services. That's our chief there. That's our mayor. She is not saved. Pray for her. She'll be in our church service September 9th. Pray she gets saved. We're just saying thank you for serving our community. And so just pray for her if you would. Her name is Nicola Smith. Just a few more things to consider here when it comes to outreach in your local church. Always kind of mixing things up and making it fresh. This was a cops and kids things we did. 2 years ago, we did John and Romans. And we had our vision night, and we had, you know, 10 or 20,000 John and Romans. We prayed over them. We talked about the Lord gave the word, and great was the company that published it. You ought to be involved in publishing and getting out the word of God. And we did John and Romans. And then this year, we did door hangers, which basically front and back. So it tells about your church on the front, and then it has, on the back of it, has the gospel. And one of the things about the door hangers, and we'll still knock, but some people are just starting getting acclimated and they're just hanging a door hanger and then talking to people when they're in their yard and stuff like that. So mix it up. Mission teams, as I mentioned, this is what we do now. It's kind of a new thing, enlisting soul winners. Now, online presence. I want to talk about this for just a minute. 85% of all first-time visitors find us online. And it's not, that number's not going to go down. Does that make sense? Most people, depending on where you are, most people are going to find you online. And so you have to be cognizant of that. And understand, if that's the case, then you ought to be prepared with a website that's going to show your service times. And it's going to tell a little bit about your church. Have the gospel on there. What have you. Then when it comes to your online presence, I want to talk to you just briefly about Google reviews and Yelp reviews. And I know you can criticize me or you can say, "Well, I'm just not even concerned about that." You know, well, you should be. Well, I don't have a Yelp page. Yes, you do. I think at Pastor Michael's last year, I found out we had a Yelp page the hard way. Because the first Yelp we ever had was basically a scathing rebuke to me. And I guess I did something wrong. And so I learned that. And so people will read your reviews about your church. And so one of the things I'd encourage you to do is go to your church, take a Sunday night, and talk to them about, you know, maybe putting a review on there. And letting people know. It's really, really important. Our church right now, our Google reviews Our media, the guy that does our media, told me that we have more Google reviews and good Google reviews than anybody in the greater Seattle area. I think he just wants a raise, but I know it's really high up there. You know, not getting into too much of the SEO, the search engine optimization, but you know, when people are in your community and they're typing in, you know, Columbus Church, okay? Well, the algorithms and the way that it works out, ideally, your church name would come up first. That's what you would want. But the way that happens is really the more reviews you can get your people to give and that actually are there, the more that algorithm that Google likes you and your name comes higher and higher and higher up on that rating list. And I know some people say, this is just ridiculous, and I know the Apostle Paul never dealt with this. I know he didn't. But you're to be in the world but not of the world. And you're to be cognizant of it. We can say, well, I'm not going to have a website because I think it's ridiculous. You don't have to. But I'm telling you, if you want to reach people, and then by the way, when families move into your area, well, hey, listen, we just moved from Illinois. We're saved, and we're looking for a church home. And, you know, it's good for you to be prepared for them as well. And that's a whole nother thing. So those are the Google reviews and Yelp. I don't... These are some Google reviews here for us. Let me say something briefly about a church app. A church app. Now, it used to be having the best designed website, okay? And then it was the mobile site, having just a really good mobile site. I will tell you where it's going if it's not already there. It's an app for your church. And that's what most people are utilizing. And it'll cost you if you get it done. We use Subsplash is where we got our church app done. We've had it for, I don't know, a few years. At about $150 a month is what it'll cost you. I know that's expensive, but we have 38,000 downloads on our church app. And people will listen to messages. They'll find out what's going on. They'll look for your service times. Almost half of our giving of our church is given through our app. Almost half, over 40% of all the giving at Open Door is done through our app, which is through PushPay. And I'll be honest with you, our church giving has went up utilizing it because, listen, most people don't carry checkbooks anymore. They don't. And so you want to make it convenient for them to be able to give. And so we utilize that as well. So that's through Subsplash, and it's about $150 a month. But we do it, and it's been a real blessing. I don't know if I have this on here. Community mailings are always good. Don't let this be your only thing that you do. I know I've given this illustration before, and people wanted that almost more than other things. Let that be one tool. And this is Open Door Baptist Church. I think I stole this from Pastor DeMichael, where church is still like going to church, or a conservative church in a liberal world. And that's what we put on the back of this. I don't think I have a picture of the back. But so anyway, you can utilize that. Great opportunity. We do. It's called Every Door Mail Direct. So it's cheaper than going through just a normal stamp that you would do, like from the post office, a normal stamp. We do Every Door Mail Direct. Sometimes we'll do 15,000 at a time. And one thing on Every Door Mail Direct, when you go to their website, you can track every area that you've already done. So let's say this 6-month period, you want to hit this area, and it saves it so you know you don't go back and redo that area. Because listen, you want people to know your church is there. You put a lot of time in studying your messages and praying and preparing, but you might have the best church in the world, but if they don't know you're there, it doesn't make any difference. And so you need to let people know that you're there. And then lastly, on this thought of the process, I want to give you something that I've been doing recently that's been effective. And I will tell you, when it comes to leading people to Christ, when it comes to getting the gospel out, I've done the invitation many different ways. I've had people pray from the pulpit. I've had people walk the aisle, and then which we do a lot of the time, but also What I've been doing lately has been the most effective. So at the end of a message, I'll give the gospel and I'll say, you know, if you're not saved, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I'm imploring you to do that. And so I'll have everybody close their eyes and in the invitation, bow their heads and say, if you know you're saved, raise your hand. If you're not sure you're saved, you know, and I go clearly through the gospel. And if you're not saved, raise your hand. Okay. So what I've been doing lately is I've been saying, okay, if you raised your hand and you're not sure you're saved, I don't want you to leave this place without accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So I generally will shake hands with folks at the end of the service. And I say, you know, if you would just come see me, I'd love to pray with you before you leave. And, I've had a tremendous response in doing that. We've had many folks saved as a result of doing that. And so that's what we've been doing lately, and it's been a real help and a real blessing. I had a guy saved just a few weeks ago, had three people saved 3 weeks ago doing the same thing. So we've been doing that. These are just some folks that got, this guy just got saved 2 weeks ago. And this couple here just finished discipleship, and then it's a blessing. It works. All right. Lastly, look at, if you would, John chapter 4 and verse number 36. We see the promise given by God. John chapter 4, verse 36, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. So as a pastor, when you preach the Bible, you have a promise that God's word will not return what? Void. But in the Bible, you also have a promise is that you're going to reap what you sow. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gather fruits unto life eternal. And I'm convinced that many are not reaping because they're not sowing. He that soweth, I understand the context is giving, but he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. I'm just not seeing anybody saved. Are you sowing any seed? He that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. And I think the principle is there. Just because we live, guys, in a Laodicean period does not mean we need to be Laodicean Christians. We need to do everything we can to get the gospel out. Pastor Sal just started with a diatribe of things at the very beginning of what's going on in America, from the abortion to the opioids and to the sodomy and all of that that's going on. Listen, the only answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. There's no other program or anything that's going to make a difference. And as days go on and as times get darker and darker and darker, you're going to be dealing with people that are more and more and more and more depraved. Yeah. But I am telling you, they are open to the gospel. Yeah. People say, well, you're in Washington. It just must be granted out there. I was born in Seattle. I think it's the greatest mission field in the world. And people are open to the gospel. I don't understand what people are saying when they say it's hard. Just last Saturday, I was out with my wife and we're out soul winning and knocked on a particular door, and there was a guy came to the door and I said, hey, I'm Pastor Murphy and I just wanted to invite you to our church. And we have a Bible conference at the end of this month. And so my wife and I took a few of our Bible conference cards as well as gospel tracts. And we thought, you know, we were kind of in about 10 minutes from our church in Edmonds, really a affluent area. The house I was at was probably a $1.5 million home easily. And just in this neighborhood, taken, because I figured there's a lot of older people in this community as well. And because we're having a revival meeting, a lot of them might be interested in that as well, because they're used to the tent meetings. And listen, Do you understand there's many people in your community, they don't even know the kind of church that you have, a Bible-believing church. They don't even think they exist anymore. Because they've been run out of their churches by change agents, and they've given up, and they're watching Charles Stanley sitting home, you know, drinking tea. That's what's happening. All over the place. So Pastor Murphy, I'd like to invite you. So, and he takes the track and he takes the card and he says to me, well, I probably would not be a good candidate to come to your local assembly. He says, I think I've got two strikes against me. He says, one, I'm agnostic, and the other is that I'm gay. And I just, you know, it's not uncommon when you're witnessing to people. And so I'm just saying, okay, Lord, give me wisdom. What do I say to this guy? And I said, hey, just walk me through agnostic. So I just kind of went that, tell me, what does that mean? I just kind of played dumb. I'm trying to engage in a conversation with the guy. And so he begins to tell me what it means to be agnostic. And as he's telling me, all of a sudden the door opens behind him and he says, oh, this is my husband. And I don't know, it just was really weird. And what do you do? I mean, it happens. Well, you give him the gospel. What do you? That's all you can do. And his husband, which is just cringy, says, you know, I went to Bible college. And it was just, it was a long story, interesting. I won't get into all the details. Both raised Catholic. I did ask them the question. I said, do you attribute what's happened in Romanism, do you attribute the issue of pedophilia that's in that church to many people today dealing with, and I said sodomy, and I just came out. And they gave me a really weird look. And they were very quick to say, because my wife is convinced, and we've talked about this, that many people that are struggling with that and dealing with that were molested as kids, because it messes their minds up. And so, you know, of course they said, you know, it's everywhere and it's in every camp and blah, 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 and didn't answer it. So anyway, long story short, they said, the last thing they said to me was, dude, just do me this favor. Please don't go around telling people that are gay that they're going to go to hell because they're gay. That was their request to me, and it was very civil. And I said, well, I don't think anybody's going to go to hell because they're gay. I think they're going to go to hell because they reject Jesus Christ. And so anyway, it was an interesting conversation. You just don't know what you're going to get. But some seeds were planted. I said, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He was buried and he rose again. Do you understand the gospel's the power? And when you tell somebody, and when the door closes and they close their eyes and they're by themselves, God the Holy Spirit can show up and arrest them and say that he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Just plant a seed and the Holy Spirit can take it from there. So lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. There are people all over in your community that are dying and going to hell, and God has placed you where you are to get them the gospel. This is no time to rest, but to work, and we need to lift up our eyes. And I'll say this again, don't get caught up. Don't get caught up in too many of the peripherals of the ministry that allow you to get bogged down where you're not actively engaged in getting the gospel out. Let me give you one more example. Okay, Steven Anderson is a heretic. Okay? And heresy, by the way, and Dr. Gibson, a great job of diffusing a lot of the heresies that he's preaching. But listen, I will tell you this, with all love and all due respect, that many guys, many pastors would have to build another building if they spent as much time soul winning and getting the gospel out and sowing seeds as they did, not just Steven Anderson, but all the other ancillary things that we can get caught up on while people are dying and going to hell. And that's what the devil wants. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields. Jesus Christ's last command was to go into all the world and preach the gospel. May his last command be our first priority. So do whatever you can to reach your community for Christ. William Carey said this. He said, expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. Don't let anything slow you down. Work, for the night is coming. I'll close with this story. A young pastor who arrived at his new church, enthusiastic about reaching people, there was a plaque on his desk, and the plaque said, "Win the world for Christ." His church members felt uncomfortable with this big vision, and they were content with maintaining the status quo, and they didn't want anybody sitting in their seats or parking in their spots, and they feared that this young pastor was going to pull them out of their comfort zone. So they immediately questioned his sign and they said, "How is it that you can reach the world for Christ?" They accused him of kind of being on an ego trip, and others discouraged him, saying, "It just can't be done using biblical methods." Well, the more the pastor thought about the difficulty of reaching the world for Christ, the more impossible it seemed, and the more discouraged he became. Soon he replaced the sign, and it said this, I quote, "Win some for Christ." In the next few months, more problems arose in the church, and it seemed no one cared to support this pastor in his efforts to reach others with the gospel. Every day when he looked at that sign, instead of becoming more motivated by it, he became discouraged. He wasn't reaching new people. He was struggling to keep the ones that he had. Once again, the pastor changed his sign. It now reads, "Try not to lose too many." Can I say this as I close? Don't ever get to that point where you're just consumed with hanging on to the ones that you have, although you need to minister to them, love them, and shepherd them. But while we're doing that and getting so caught up in it, there's still people out there that need to get saved. Don't allow your vision to be narrowed or your goals to be lowered to minimal survival. Dream big, plan thoroughly, and trust God. Have a goal so big that it can only be reached through the power of God. And I'll say this, clearly define your goals through the lens of Scripture and take definite steps of action to reach it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity as pastors to come together and to be admonished and to be encouraged. Thank you for speaking to our hearts through your word, and thank you for the privilege that you have given us to serve you in the capacity that we do. We thank you for it. Lord, help us not to take it lightly. Help us to understand the grave responsibility that you have entrusted to us, the ministry of reconciliation, and that we are ambassadors for you. I pray for each church represented in here, God, that maybe something that was said today would light a fire underneath them, and they would rekindle their vision to reach their community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we'll thank you for it, and we'll give you the glory, for it's in Christ's name we pray, and amen. Amen.